When I was praying about what to do tonight as far as how the service should progress, I decided I would create a handout. And part of the handout is going to be a fill-in-the-blank, and that'll be later on when we get into, well, the latter part of the message. But at the beginning of the handout, the top portion of it are notes from last night's message. That way you'd be able to go back and listen to last night's message, and at the same time, it would just lead right into the message from tonight. For those of you who are listening to this message, this is really like a part two. And the first sermon was entitled, Christians Must Be Kingdom-Minded. So if you have the opportunity, I would suggest to go back and listen to that sermon. And again, the title of it is, Christians Must Be Kingdom-Minded. It lays a foundation for what we're going to cover tonight. But I am going to take a few minutes and review from last night all of the scriptures and so forth that we covered last night are on the handout. And those of you listening to this, the same handout is available right there at the website where you downloaded this sermon. So to kind of briefly review, we're talking about the kingdom of God and how that one of the biggest problems that we as Christians have, not just us here, but in the body of Christ, so we really don't understand what it means to be in the kingdom. We really don't understand the fullness of what happened when we got born again. Well, in John chapter 3, and you don't have to turn to these unless you want to. Won't be going over all of them again. I'll let you know when we're going to get into the part for tonight and when to turn over to Scripture there. But in John chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a leader of the Pharisees. Pharisees were a religious group. They weren't the priesthood, but they thought they were better than the priesthood. And he was a leader of the Pharisees, and he went to Jesus, and he said, you know, Jesus, we've been watching you. There are some of us Pharisees, others, we've been watching you, and, you know, all these miracles that you're doing, we know for a fact that, number one, you're a teacher who has been sent by God. And along with that, we know that no man can do the kind of miracles that you've been doing unless God is with him. Well, Jesus, he immediately says, you know, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And it's kind of weird because Nicodemus didn't ask anything about the kingdom of God. He didn't ask anything about born again. I mean, nothing at all like that. However, Jesus knew where Nicodemus was leading as far as his statement. In essence, Nicodemus was saying, look, you're a man like us. You know, you look like us, walk like us, talk like us. You know, you're a man, but yet God is with you in an incredible way. You're not a Levite. You're not a priest. You're not a Pharisee. How in the world can a man have God with him the way you do? Because those of us who are Pharisees and those of us who are priests, you know, if God was going to be with anybody, he'd be with one of us. But we don't see these things happening in any of our lives. So, Jesus, how is this possible? Well, Jesus begins explaining, look, you have to be born again to even get into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus wasn't so sure about that. He said, well, what do you mean you're born again? How can you enter into your mother's womb a second time? And Jesus explained, he says, no. He said, you need to understand, Nicodemus, that your first birth is a natural birth. It's a birth of the flesh. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But you also need to have a spiritual birth. Because that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why I'm telling you, you must be born again. Or in other words, you must experience a second birth. The first birth that you had was a natural birth that got you into this world. But the second birth is going to be a spiritual birth that God works in you. Well then, as you continue in John chapter 3, Jesus explains even further in verse 16 when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, or he sent me, his only begotten Son, and anybody who believes in me will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. And that statement, he who believes in me, that's not simply an acknowledgement of who Jesus was and who he is. That's not just simply saying, well, yeah, okay, Jesus, yeah, he's the Son of God, and you know, he's the guy we sing about at Christmas every year and so forth, and I believe in who he is. No, that whole thing of believe in him means You hear what he says, and you accept it as being truth, and if he says something that is contradictory relative to your present state of existence, then you need to do something to change your present state of existence. In other words, if Jesus says something like, look, no man comes unto the Father, Father God, but by me. That means your only hope to have a permanent, eternal relationship with God is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he continues, so many other things he says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we put our faith in him, if we truly believe him, it's not just an acknowledgement that, yes, Jesus was the Son of God, and yeah, you know, he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead, and so forth. No, you have to believe the sum total of everything he has said. Otherwise, that simple acknowledgement does not bring about the change spiritually on the inside that everybody needs. You have to be born again. Well, we take a look at that relative to Christians, and the Bible tells us over in Colossians chapter 1 that those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the only way to be delivered out of the power of a sin nature and the power of sin itself, the power of Satan, the only way to be delivered out of the power of darkness is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then God literally repositions you. He delivers you out of the power of darkness and translates you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, Jesus made the statement in John chapter 18. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So if his kingdom is not of this world, that means his kingdom is not related to anything that we see in this present world. And if I have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that means I now am a part of a world, a kingdom, that is not related to where I'm living right now. I exist here in this present world, but God is saying, from a spiritual perspective, you're no longer a part of everything that you see around you. Yes, you're there, you're in the midst of it, but you're not related to it any longer. You now belong to an entire new system of existence. You are now something that had never existed before until Jesus Christ made it possible. In Philippians chapter 3, it begins talking to us about how that, well, this position that we have with him in Christ, we're no longer in anything that is a part of this world, meaning Jesus Christ, having set that example for us, he now is what you would say is the prototype for how we can live here on earth. He began to take a look at things from a different perspective, from the way we look at them. We are, in 1 Peter, it talks about being a new race and a new generation, a whole new type of people, a whole new species that had never existed until Jesus Christ came along and made this possible. Our challenge is accepting that because we see ourselves in these human bodies. We look, you know, every morning we have to get up, we take a shower, we got to fix our hair. I mean, all these kind of things that we go through. And so it's hard for us to relate to the fact that as a Christian, my eternal reality is not based upon this world wherein I'm living. God sees me as having a citizenship in another kingdom. Well, if that's true, then I need to understand more about the kingdom. Well, Jesus in John or in Matthew chapter 6, he was talking about, you know, here's how you pray. You know, Father, you know, I praise you. Hallowed be thy name. I love you. I honor you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about kingdom will, not just a general concept of, yes, the will of God. He's talking about the sum total of kingdom will. Now, knowing that, I need to find out, well, what is God's kingdom will? As I begin to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can see aspects of God's kingdom will. I see where, you know, Jesus made the statement that if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. He made the statement that those that believe in me, you know, these signs will follow. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues. These things that we see in Scripture related to the kingdom, he's saying, look, once you're in the kingdom, This is how you're supposed to exist. This is the way your life is supposed to be on planet Earth. I set the example for you. This is my kingdom. Now that you're in my kingdom, you need to understand the expectation of Almighty God is that these signs are going to follow you. Well, we struggle with that concept because to us, we just don't understand how in the world we can do what we see Jesus doing. But yet, we can't deny that Jesus himself said, if you believe in me, then the works that I do, you shall do also. It's almost like I read it, but you know, it's too good to be true. It's just, he says, you know, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That sounds so, I mean, I just don't know how to take this because it just doesn't seem possible that I could take these hands and put them on somebody and a healing would take place. I just don't understand that. Well, this goes back to what I was sharing last night about what is referred to as the Greek method of thinking. The Greek method of thinking is when we take a look at our circumstances. We analyze our circumstances based upon the information that we have, and we come to a conclusion about what should or should not happen relative to those circumstances and relative to what I know. Therefore, I analyze somebody else's sickness, and I see that you've got a problem, and in my mind I'm thinking, you know what, you need to go to a doctor. And God is saying, wait a second, you know, going to a doctor is not a stupid thing. However, according to the kingdom, you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So I'm analyzing this whole situation, whether it's a sickness situation, a job situation, a money situation, it doesn't matter. I'm analyzing this whole situation based upon what I see around me, what my senses are detecting, and how I analyze this situation in my mind. I'm analyzing it by virtue of a world's way of doing things. And God is saying, no, once you're in the kingdom, you have to look at things differently. And this is what Jesus did. When he came upon a natural situation, he would evaluate that situation from a kingdom perspective. And for example, the example I gave last night about when he was in that boat and the storm rose up, you know, the apostles went back and they woke him up and said, Jesus, we got a serious problem here. I mean, this boat's going to sink. And so he stood up, he analyzed the situation from a kingdom perspective, and he said, he spoke, peace be still, and the storm stopped. Well, the apostles, they reacted out of fear. You know, who is this? I mean, the guy speaks to the wind and the waves, and they settle down. What they didn't understand was that Jesus was speaking from a kingdom perspective, not a natural world perspective. And from a kingdom perspective, the wind and the waves could not stand up to the authority of the kingdom when that authority was released against that storm. Over and over again, this is what happened in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And this is why so many people were just shocked at this. You know, how can he do this? Who is it? Who is this man? You know, we just can't believe that God would give this kind of authority to a man. And Jesus essentially is saying, hey, I'm here letting you know what it's like for a human being to be a part of the kingdom of Almighty God and what you can do once you're a citizen of this kingdom. I'm not doing anything that is beyond what you can do. Otherwise, I couldn't, later on in Scripture, it couldn't be said, look unto me, the author and the finisher of your faith. I could not be an example unto you if I were demonstrating something that you could never do. So therefore, we have to take Jesus and take a look at what he's done and evaluate what he's done relative to what he has said about who he is and what he did. And what we can do. Well, when we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us that we have the mind of Christ. That means that we literally, once we're born again, spiritually speaking, we have the potential, or we have this mind that is able, has the capacity to see things, understand things, think things the same way that Jesus did. And then we get over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and it tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And that over there in Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 talks about let this thinking process. You have the mind to do it. Now develop that mind so that your process and your way of thinking and analyzing situations is the same way that Jesus did this. And you're analyzing problems. You're analyzing everything that you see from a kingdom perspective, not from a fallen world perspective. Well, when we continue in this, in fact, go ahead and look over in Romans chapter 8. Have you look there, because that starts to lead into what we're going to cover here tonight. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally or worldly minded is corruption, failure, incompleteness. But to be spiritually minded, or to be kingdom minded, or to be word minded, results in life and peace, or the kingdom principles and standards being established in your life. Jesus made the statement in John chapter 6, verse 63, my words are spirit and they are life. So he's giving us a revelation right then that what God has spoken has a direct impact on how we think and how we analyze situations. But our problem is taking this and actually believing it. And actually coming to the place of understanding that I have not been thinking from a kingdom perspective. You know, a lot of people, when they face financial situations, one of the first things that comes to mind is, how much can we borrow? Can we refinance? Can we? And in fact, Brother Martin, please pray for me that my loan goes through. Well, I'll pray for you and so forth. However, you didn't ask me to pray that God would provide. You asked me to pray that the world system would work for you. You're not asking me to pray according to the kingdom standards. So am I saying that nobody should ever borrow money for anything? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, when I analyze situations from a kingdom perspective, the first thing I will begin thinking of is, what has God said in His Word? What is the kingdom process? What is the kingdom standard? And then I begin analyzing it from that perspective. It doesn't mean that God would not lead me to ever do something relative to how the world does things, but when my line of, or with my method of thinking, my way of analyzing things is structured completely and totally upon the kingdom process, what I see in Scripture, then I will begin approaching situations completely differently than what I used to. And I'll begin to see change take place in my life. As I shared last night, God's Word is the only revelation of the kingdom. There is no other book. There's no other source that we can go to get a revelation of the kingdom and how the kingdom works. Sermons are great, but the sermons had better be established upon Scripture. You know, yes, the Holy Spirit has been sent to be our teacher. Well, yeah, that's true. However, what He shares and what He teaches will in no way, shape, or form contradict what already has been established in the Bible. So therefore, when it comes to understanding the things of the kingdom, our only hope is Scripture, is the Word of God. Once we're born again, we have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're in a kingdom where we've never been. Now, once we're in that kingdom, it's a whole new world. I remember several years ago, Kathy and I had been invited to minister in Australia. And when we got over there, the folks that had invited us, they had a hotel room for us and all that. But they also rented a car for us to drive while we were over there. Well, we were there too. In Australia, they drive on the left-hand side of the road, but the steering wheel is on the right-hand side of the car. Now, some of you have experienced that in your travels, but we were newbies at this. We had never experienced such a thing. So it was one thing to ride in a car where somebody else was driving, but then when they hand me the keys and say, here, you get to drive. Well, I'm used to getting in on the left side of the car, but now I've got to get in on the right side of the car. Then I've got to drive on the left side of the road. In other words, I'm in a whole new world. And I had to learn how to drive on the left-hand side of the road. Well, going straight was no big deal. You just go straight. But when it came to making the turns, I had to pay very close attention to make sure that I didn't turn into the right lane. I had to turn into the left lane. So I had to concentrate a whole lot more. Well, by the time the week was over, I was pretty well versed at it, and it wasn't that big of a deal. But I use that as an example. I had never been in a place where you had to drive differently from the way that we drive here in the United States. Well, we are so accustomed to doing things the way that the world does it that now we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is a whole new world for us. And we can make assumptions about how we think it ought to be, but the revelation of how it really is contained in the Word of God and nowhere else. Therefore, any information that I have about how the kingdom of God functions has to come from the Word of God. It can't come anywhere else. The Bible is my only hope. Well, again, here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." Well, if I paraphrase that a little bit differently, we could say it this way. For to be world process minded leads to corruption and failure in life. However, to be kingdom-minded results in kingdom principles manifesting in your life. Because the world mindset is opposed to those things which are of God, for those things are not a part of the kingdom of God's dear Son, and they never will be. Never will be. And that's very important, because no matter how hard you try, you can't make the two compatible. They're not. So therefore, knowing this, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If I don't do something to change the way that I think, I will continue to live my life as a Christian, but basing my decisions on what I see here in the world. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him," upon God, "for He careth for you." That word care, it comes from a Greek word, merimna, and it means anxiety, stress, worry, that which brings disruption to the personality and to the mind. That which brings disruption to the personality and the mind. So he's saying, look, this is the kingdom principle. The kingdom principle is this. Take everything related to anxiety, worry, stress, all that junk, and cast it over onto the Lord. Because those things bring disruption to your mind, to the way you think. How many of us have ever been in situations, I don't care what it was, I mean, stuff was just happening, and we felt like we couldn't think straight. I just don't know what to do anymore. And I pray for so many Christians like this. Please pray for me. I mean, my life's falling to pieces. I just don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what's going on. Okay, there's the anxiety. There's the care. That is exactly what he's saying. Cast it over onto God. Why is that? Because you cannot evaluate the situation in a logical fashion that's going to result in the right kind of solution that you need for your life. You're going to evaluate it by everything around you, and you're going to try to come up with a solution to this situation, but you're not going to be able to. If you will cast the anxiety over onto Him, cast the worry over onto Him. It doesn't matter if it's work-related, life, your own personal life-related. It doesn't matter what it is. Cast the stress of it over onto Him. And now really, what he's saying here in this is, as a kingdom citizen, you cannot excuse being stressed out in your life, ever. You cannot excuse being stressed out. You cannot excuse being worried. You cannot excuse being filled with anxiety. You can't excuse it. Now, when you say something like that in a room full of Christians, there's a bunch of people would want to argue with you. Well, then how are we supposed to handle? I mean, it's natural to be worried, or it's natural to feel anxiety. Is it not according to this? He says, cast anxiety, care, worry, stress, cast it over on to Him. That means that in the kingdom, I can take, call it those emotions, I can take those things and I can say, Jesus, you know, you said you wanted me to cast these things over onto you. Therefore, I don't understand how this works, but since I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, and there is no such thing as worry, stress, anxiety, care in the kingdom, then I cast this over onto you. In exchange, I receive from you the peace that passes all understanding that will guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I receive. You see what I'm getting at here? This is a kingdom truth. Christians who are struggling with worry and stress, there are Christians end up taking medication to deal with worry and stress and anxiety, and yet there is no scriptural foundation for taking that medication. And it's like that's the last resort, okay? If you're not going to do what God says to do, cast it over onto Him, then okay, fine, take your medication. However, as a citizen of the kingdom, you do not have to hold on to this. So I've got to get this in my head now. This is where it starts. Understanding that I cast this stuff over onto Him, because in the kingdom of God, those things don't exist. There is no stress in the kingdom of God. There is no anxiety in the kingdom of God. It's not there. If it were, He wouldn't have this verse in here. We'll look at another place. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been talking about the sower sows the word. It's the word of God. So then a person takes the word of God and begins to sow it into their life. Or they hear the word of God being preached and taught and so forth, sown into their life. Well, in Mark chapter 4, look here in verse 19, it says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." You see this? All right, now, I want you to think about this. The word of God had been sown into the person's life. Now, the word of God is there. What is not there? Verse 19, "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things." Those things are not there. The Bible says that those things do what? Enter in. That means they were on the outside, and the thing that was on the inside is the word of God. Well, a person got their eyes off the things of God, off the word, and got their eyes, their attention, their focus onto the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. And that stuff, the care, the anxiety, the stress, those kind of things, the attention and focus entered in. And when those things entered in, look what it did. It choked the word. In other words, the imagery would be those things wrapped their hands around the throat of the word of God and choked it off to where the word of God was unable to become fruitful in their lives. Now look at this story as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word until he becometh unfruitful." Now what's interesting is that over in Mark, it says until it, the word, becomes unfruitful. Here we see something a little bit different. It chokes the word, that stuff begins choking the word, and he, the individual, becomes unfruitful. Meaning, I am no longer able to, if you will, flow compatibly with the word of God so that the things of God, the things of the kingdom, the things of my born-again life begin to bear fruit in my life. I now am becoming unfruitful. The reason I'm becoming unfruitful is because the word's been choked off and it becomes unfruitful in my life. We'll look at this in another way over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Bring no, in other words, the things of the kingdom, the things of the word are never able to come to full maturity in that individual's life because the word of God is being choked off in their life as a result of that person allowing the thoughts, the cares, the focus, the attention of all that other stuff to begin to enter in. The word was sown, but now this stuff begins to enter in. I have seen this over and over and over again. Where people are listening to the word, they listen to teachings like, boy, praise God, Brother Martin, that was, man, what a wonderful sermon. You know, I'm telling you what, that's going to be me from now on. That's going to be my life from now on. Well, period of time goes by, and next thing you know, they're up there asking for prayer for the very things that they said that they were conquering. Well, what happened? They allowed that stuff entering into their life to choke off the word, to where the word is now unable to produce the fruit of the love, the joy, the peace, of everything that God has promised. The word is unable to produce. And a lot of Christians, they don't understand. I go to church, I listen to the word. And here's the thing. You can say, well, I confess the word every day. I meditate in Scripture every day. I pray in the Spirit every day. I do this every day. Well, praise God, you ought to. But are you allowing that other stuff to be entering in? Because if you're allowing that stuff to enter in, it begins choking off the word. As you're praying, as you're meditating, as you're confessing, you're supposed to be taking a stand against those things and casting the care of them over onto the Lord. And as you cast the care of them over onto Him, you begin to experience the fruit of all your meditation, all your confession, all your prayers and so forth. See, this explains why it is. You look at some people that, and they say, you know, man, I'm doing all this praying and all this other. And you wonder, oh, if you're doing all of this, how come your life is still such a stinking mess? I mean, how can you be like that if you really are doing everything that you say you do? It's because they're double-minded. Yeah, they're doing all of this, but at the same time, they're allowing the care, the anxiety, the stress, the focus of all this other stuff to enter into their life, and they're holding on to it, and it's choking off the word, and the word is unable then to produce in their lives. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, what we're after here is changing the way that we think concerning how we live here on this earth. We're talking about trying to change and develop, change our old way of thinking and develop a kingdom mindset. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations. That phrase, that word imaginations, comes from a Greek word that talks about a thought process, a meditation process, an analytical process. So he's saying, cast down the thought process, the imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, or in other words, choking off the word. Cast these things down. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, take your thoughts, compare them to the kingdom standard. Are those thoughts compatible with what you see outlined in Scripture relative to the kingdom and the kingdom principles? If those thoughts are not compatible with the structure of the kingdom, then you are the one responsible for taking those thoughts captive, meaning you are going no further in my mind. You are not going to choke off the word. I am casting the care of this over onto the Lord. I am casting this down. I am not going to hold on to this. I will no longer continue to think along these lines. Because what it does, it exalts itself in such a way we think on those things and we begin to forget what we've learned about the kingdom. I've prayed for people. And they're standing here in the prayer line, and I'm talking with them. They're, you know, pray for me about such and such. And I'll say something like, well, you know, the word says, et cetera, et cetera. And they say, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. And I'm thinking, well, then if you know this, why are you up here asking me to pray for you? You already know the answer to this. But what they've done is they have allowed the imaginations to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and His kingdom principles. And now they're double-minded. They're thinking both ways. All right, let's look someplace else. Over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And here in Colossians chapter 3, just begin in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at this. He says, look, if you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Another way we could say that is seek the things of the kingdom. Seek the principles of the kingdom. Seek the standards of the kingdom. Seek. And notice the way that this is worded. You have to do it. Meaning, God won't do it for you. You have to be the one that seeks for it. You know, if I were to tell you that, well, you know, out back here at this church, right in the middle of the yard, there's buried treasure. There's a treasure chest left there by pirates years ago. And you're going to here's the map. Now, here's a shovel. All right. Now, if you want, you know, 150 pounds of solid gold, then you go out there and there it is. Okay, now what have I done? I've given you everything that you need to gain that gold, have I not? Now, if you just go out there and stand around and do nothing, whose fault is that you don't have the gold? It's not mine. And then if you come into me and say, oh, Brother Martin, I just, you know, would you please just pray for me that I would get this gold? Well, you need to get a map and you need to get a shovel. Oh, I've got those. They're right here. You see this? Well, then, for crying out loud, go out there and dig. Go get it. Seek. You're the one that has to do this. You want the gold? You have to seek. And that's what he's saying here. Look, if you're risen with Christ, He's made everything available to you. He's given you access to all of it. So seek those things which are related to the kingdom, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then also you have to make a decision to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If I make the decision to set my affection on things that are above, the kingdom things, and not on the things of the earth, then you know what? The cares, the worry, the stress, the anxiety, it's not going to be able to enter in because my affection is no longer for the stuff related to all those things. My affection is now related to the kingdom. And me personally, you know, this whole thing right here where he says set your affection on things above, this is a learning process, all right? You're not going to sit here tonight and say, well, praise God, that's what I'm going to do. And then go home tonight and say, that's it. My affection from now on is set on the things above. I'll guarantee you tomorrow you're going to be questioning that decision. For me, one of the things that got to me so much, computer problems. I mean just, oh, I would get so mad, so angry. Just, oh, talk about the word being choked off. Well, finally, I figured out, you know what? It's just a computer. And, computers aren't cheap. However, I'm serving God. And if this computer totally crashes, you know what? God's going to provide another computer. So, all right, computer, you hear that? You can be replaced. You want to crash? Go ahead. Make my day. I get a new one. You get replaced. Now, I'm kind of embellishing this, but that is how I look at it now. Now, that doesn't mean I'm still happy when computer problems arise. However, my affection is changing more and more and more to understand, according to kingdom principle, if I need a computer to fulfill what God wants me to do, somehow, some way, He's going to help me get a computer. And I don't have to worry about it. Now, see, that's just one example. You might be able to relate to automobiles or, I don't know, whatever it would be in your own life. But the principle is still the same. Set your affection on the kingdom things, not on things on earth, because you know what? I am hid with Christ. My life is hid with Christ. I am a part of His kingdom. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 6, be careful, be worried, be anxious, be upset, be troubled, be fretful, be anxious, stressed out, etc. and so forth, over nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. You know what nothing means? It means nothing. That means it. Nothing. Nothing. Why not? Well, because everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, he's not saying get happy over problems. He's saying, look, don't stress out over this. Be careful for nothing. No matter what happens, do not allow yourself, do not allow those imaginations, those fears, that stress, do not allow it to begin to rise up to control your life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, no matter what it is, when the problems arise, then you know what? Immediately go to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Give him praise. Give him glory. Give him honor, because you're a part of a kingdom that can never collapse. You're a part of a kingdom where the principles will never fail. You enforce the principles, they work every single time. No question. He says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, make this decision to do it this way. Take this approach, and the peace of God is going to keep. It's going to guard. That word keep, it comes from a Greek word, and the imagery is that there are highly armed, highly weaponized guards standing in front of your heart, in front of your mind, so that the junk cannot get in. It is guarding and protecting the peace of God. And he says in verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So what we're seeing is, don't think about all the problems, verse 6. Instead, think about the kingdom things revealed in verse 8. Think about these things. What he's revealing is what we have to do that does not just happen if we don't make the effort. He says, think on these things. I'm telling you right now, it's a battle. Or it can be at times. Sometimes it's more of a battle. You know, the greater the problem, the greater the battle to think on these things. And there are times for me when stuff has happened and I can feel the care, the stress, I can feel it rise. You guys know what I'm talking about. I can feel it rising up. Yeah, no, not me. I can feel it rising up. I can, and it's like I have to stop what I'm doing and I start applying verse 8 through praise and worship. I give you glory. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. And there are times when I have done that and begun forcing me to shift my mindset in a different direction. And then by the time it's over, the stress, the anxiety has completely, totally lifted. And I can't even remember why I was upset. There have been times where I have sat and I've tried to think, why was I so upset? I can't even figure it out. Now, at the time I was upset, I could justify it. But by doing verse 8 and applying what we're seeing here, inside me, I conquered that stuff, which is exactly what God was saying to do. You have to fight this. It doesn't just happen because you want it to happen. Now look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what he's presenting here, what he's revealing here in this first verse is, guys, get a hold of yourself and force yourself to do this. What I'm getting ready to share with you, force yourself to do it, because if you do not make yourself do this, it's not going to happen. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or in other words, literally using definitions of some of these Greek words, and do not remain conformed to this world or its way of thinking and analyzing situations, but be ye transformed, replacing the old with the new by renewing your mind, your thought process, your way of thinking, so that you're going to be able to prove, understand, realize, get a hold of what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He's not saying get born again, because this is written to people who are already born again. He's saying, look, you're going to have to force yourself into a place of shutting off other things so that you can focus on changing the way you think about life. You're now a part of the kingdom. You're not a part of this world, though you're living in the world for a time being. Now, when it comes to doing this, number one, and here's where you're going to be filling these things out. If you're going to change the way you think, if you're going to experience this process, and it is a learning process, first off, you have to believe that the Bible is God's Word. You have to believe the Bible is God's Word. I've actually encountered Christians who question whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. I'm shocked at that. If the Bible's not the Word of God, what is? Well, you know, whatever you hear from God. Well, how do you know for sure you're hearing from God? Because the Bible talks about all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Well, if that's the case, then that means this is the Word of God. Where else are you going to go? So you have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The second thing is you must believe that God cannot lie. You must believe that God cannot lie. We say that, but when it comes down to the application of it, that's a whole different story, because we'll read something like, okay, what we've heard already in this message, where Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I can do, you can do also. All right? That's in the Bible. That means it is God's Word and God cannot lie. That means as a Christian, I have the ability to do the works of Jesus. I can minister to the blind and they'll see. The deaf will hear. I can raise the dead. All those things that I see Jesus doing, okay, I can do too. That's my potential in the kingdom. I have to believe this. I also have to believe what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. I have to believe that. I have to believe that as a citizen of the kingdom, I have to govern my life by what the Word of God says. That is the only way I'm going to be able to change my approach to living, my approach to analyzing problems and coming up with solutions. I also have to believe Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. And that says, let me get turned to it. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. That word simple, think of it in terms of uneducated, the unlearned, the untaught, if you will. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. All right? Since I'm born again, delivered out of the power of darkness, I'm now a citizen of the kingdom, a kingdom wherein I was never a citizen. I'm now a part of something I'd never been a part of. That means I do not know how this kingdom operates. I do not know anything other than the fact I'm born again. And I'm not even sure what all that means, because I just got born again. He says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So here I am, I'm one of these simple ones. The only way that I'm going to understand this is for his word to gain entrance into my life. I have to be that sower that sows the word. Now, in this process, I want you to see in Matthew chapter 7, turn over there and take a look at what is written. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is a variation on the theme of the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. He says, if you will hear, let me paraphrase this, therefore whosoever hears the word of God and applies it to his life, he's going to be like the person who builds his house on a firm foundation that is not going to fall. Build. It's a process. It's what I've been sharing tonight. This is a process. It's a learning process. It doesn't just happen overnight. And he says, so if you take the word of God and you begin applying what it says to your life, then you're going to be building your life upon the strong foundation of the word of God, and it will not collapse. Well, that in mind, look all the way back over in Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And I don't want to just read this. I want you to see it. So I'm going to give you a moment to turn back over there. Psalm 11. And in verse 3, look at this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, Jesus has said, look, if you take the word of God and you begin applying it to your life, then you are building your life on a foundation that will never crumble, never fall apart, never fail. Here we see, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I know I'm righteous because Jesus, the word says that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that I am made the righteousness of God in Christ. So therefore, I am righteous. If my foundation is destroyed, what in the world can I do? Well, how can my foundation be destroyed? Well, one way it can be destroyed is the word gets sown. However, I allow the cares, the stress, the anxiety, and all that stuff to become the focus of my attention, and it begins to choke off the word. Now the foundation has been destroyed. What in the world can I do? What hope do I have that I'm going to be able to see the fullness of the kingdom manifest in my life? God's word will absolutely change the way you think. But it doesn't happen overnight. It is a process. Now, I want you to see this by turning over to Proverbs chapter 1. It's just one example, what I'm going to show you. One example. There are so many passages of Scripture that talk about the power of God's Word and how it impacts our thoughts and our way of thinking. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now stop right there. It says the Proverbs of Solomon. However, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So another way to say that would be here in this first verse. The Proverbs that Solomon recorded as given to him by God. That would be a way to adequately paraphrase this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now we'll stop right there. And what we have just read are 13 ways that the Word of God impacts our way of thinking. Now I'm going to go through and read these to you. Number one, to know wisdom. To know wisdom. And those of you that have the printout in front of you there where you're listening to this, just fill this out as you go. Number one, to know wisdom. Number two, to know instruction. To know instruction. Number three, to perceive the words of understanding. To perceive the words of understanding. Now, for the sake of time, I am not going to break down all 13 of these and teach on them individually. Each one could be its own separate sermon. Number four, to receive the instruction of wisdom. To receive the instruction of wisdom. See, it's one thing to know wisdom, but it's another thing to receive, to know how to receive that instruction from wisdom. Number five, to receive the instruction of justice. To receive the instruction of justice. One way to say that would be to adequately and properly discern what is and is not right in all human relations. Number six, to receive the instruction of judgment. To receive the instruction of judgment. Number seven, to receive the instruction of equity. To receive the instruction of equity. Number eight, to give subtlety to the simple. To give subtlety to the simple. One way to say that would be, I'll keep it simple here, is to know when to keep your mouth shut and to know what to say and when to say it. Now, number nine, to give knowledge to the young or immature man. And that would, you could substitute the word believer for man. To give knowledge to the immature believer. Number 10, to give discretion to the immature believer. To give discretion to the immature believer. Number 11, to enable the wise to increase learning. Now this one right here catches my attention. To enable the wise to increase learning. In other words, the more word you sow, the more you are increasing your capacity to learn. To enable the wise to increase learning. Number 12, so a man of understanding can attain unto wise counsels. So a man of understanding can attain unto wise counsels. And I'll say that one again because that's kind of a mouthful. So a man of understanding can attain unto wise counsels. One way to explain this briefly, the more word you sow, the easier it's going to be for the Holy Spirit to impart counsel unto you concerning the things of God. See, the Holy Spirit only works within the parameters of the Word of God. He does not work outside the structure of God's Word. Number 13, now this one's kind of wordy, to understand and correctly interpret Proverbs, parables, God's wisdom, and, quote, confusing scripture. To understand and correctly interpret Proverbs, parables, God's wisdom, and confusing scripture. And I know you're writing all of this, and that's a lot to write. So again, to understand and correctly interpret Proverbs, parables, God's wisdom, and confusing scripture. And see, this 13th point is borne out in that whole parable of the sower. You know, Jesus was talking about the sower sows the word. And he's giving the parable about the seed being sown, the birds come in and eating and all that. And the apostles got with him and they said, Jesus, look, we need some help with this one. I mean, please explain that parable to us. And Jesus said, what? You don't understand this one? He says, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. In other words, the more that I sow the word into me, is the more I am able to understand every single parable in Scripture. But along with that, the more I sow the word into me, is the more I have the ability to unlock all passages of Scripture that seem so confusing to me. So what we've seen then, in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, 13 things, if you will, that the Word of God will do for us to impact our way of thinking. In other words, the way that the Word of God alters our way of thinking so that we start thinking from a kingdom perspective, from kingdom principles. Now, I'll just share this with you real quickly. If you keep these in mind, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, if you keep these in mind and read the rest of the book of Proverbs from this perspective, the book of Proverbs is going to open up to you like never before. You're going to read things in here, and it's going to be as though, as you read it, God Himself, or the Holy Spirit Himself, is standing right in front of you, and He's saying these things to you. And you'll see many of these points that I brought out repeated throughout the book of Proverbs as though He's reminding you. It's like He's saying, now don't forget, I told you before, it will increase your learning. Or, you know, it'll help you understand wisdom, or, you know, whatever it would be. This will begin to help you see the book of Proverbs in a whole different light. But along with that, again, this is just one example of how the Word of God begins to impact our entire way of thinking. And the only way that this is going to happen is if you start doing it. Just keep sowing the Word. Just keep reading. Just reading. Just keep reading. We keep putting it in and putting it in. And eventually what happens is our thought process, the mind of Christ, begins dominating the world mind, the world way of analyzing things. Because that world way of analyzing, okay, the natural mind, if you will, that's always going to be in there. But we begin exalting the mind of Christ over that, and we can say, okay, yeah, this looks tough. This is a rough situation. I mean, in the natural, there is no money to do this. And I know it seems like we may have to sell this off or sell that off or borrow this or whatever. However, before we do anything, what has the Word of God said? Now, God may indeed lead us to sell some things. That's okay. However, what is the kingdom principle first and foremost in all of this? And as we begin to think like that, guys, sooner or later, we're going to start seeing the same kind of results that Jesus had. Let me give you an example. There was a time where some of the religious leaders went to Peter. And they said, hey, Peter, doesn't your master pay the temple tax like everybody else? What, is he in rebellion? And so Peter went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, these guys are asking about the temple tax. You know, what should I tell them? And Jesus says, all right, well, here's what you do. Go down here to the lake, cast your line in. The first fish that you catch, open its mouth and pull out the money to pay the temple tax for you and for me. Here's what Jesus didn't say. Go down there and spend about 3 hours fishing. Whatever you catch, go sell, and then take the money and pay the tax. See what I'm saying? Peter was a fisherman. It would have been easy for Peter to say, all right, look, I'll go, good idea, Jesus. I'll go down there and I'll do some fishing, catch some fish. I'll take it to the market. I'll sell it. I'll pay that tax. You just wait. We'll shut them up. And so when Jesus starts talking to Peter, he says, all right, look, go down there to the lake, take your line and cast it in. The fisherman's mindset was, yeah, catch some fish, sell it, pay the tax. I see where you're going, Jesus. And Jesus all of a sudden takes a left turn. And he says, the first fish you catch, put the line down, open the fish's mouth, reach in, pull out the money, and go pay the tax for both of us. To the fisherman's way of thinking, that makes no sense. Fish don't have money in their mouth. You can't do that. But at that moment, that was a kingdom principle. Now, I'm not saying everybody go out tomorrow, buy a rod, and run down to Lake Michigan, you know, and whatever you catch, open it. I'm not saying that. But I'm using that to illustrate this principle. The first thing that we do with the kingdom mindset is we think, what is the kingdom process? What is the kingdom word? What is it that God has said relative to this situation? And the thing is, the more that we sow the word in us, the less we're going to have to start digging around and trying to find something that God said, because the fruit of what we've sown will begin to rise up and control our thinking. and we'll see this differently.